You know, so often as we read this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, encouraging and exhilarating as it is, I have to confess that oftentimes I am bewildered and maybe even a little discouraged as we consider the experience of the Apostle Paul and as we consider the level that this church was living on in a spiritual plane, and as we think about the great gulf that there is between New Testament Christianity and that which passes for Christianity in our day and generation in this land of ours. Paul had a relationship with Christ that was marked by love and a zeal and a devotion and a power and a purity that seems this morning to be almost completely foreign to us in the 21st century here in Northern Ireland. Paul's entire and only reason for living was to know Christ and to make Christ known. As Paul was concerned, nothing else mattered. And nothing else matters. Christ and Christ alone is the only reason for his living, that I may know him and that I might make him known. Nothing else matters, period. And this is very evident, especially in this great third chapter of this great letter. Verse number 7, Paul says, "What things were gained to me, the old life," he says, "I count it all loss for Jesus Christ." In verse number 8, he says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." In verse number 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And now as we look at verse number 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." He desired nothing else in life than to know Christ, his Savior and his God, in a deeper and in a fuller way. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "The fact beats ceaselessly into my brain these days that there is a world of difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word." There's a world of difference between knowing the Word of God than knowing the God of the Word. And so often we content ourselves in knowing what the Bible teaches and being able to quote much of God's Word and being able to discern between theological truth and theological error. We know the difference between orthodoxy and heterodoxy. And we can tell the difference between that which is right and that which was wrong. And we can sniff out error and we can spot it a mile off. But the challenge is this morning, do we really know God? Do we really know Jesus Christ intimately, personally? Are we conscious of his presence in our lives? Are we conscious of his fellowship? Do we love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates? Can we testify to his fellowship in our lives day by day? Do we know him intimately, personally, and in reality? And do we have even that desire this morning to know him? Knowing Christ. I just want to say a few things about this great verse. Knowing Christ, first of all, is something which is of great importance. Knowing Christ is something which is of great importance. You know, I believe this morning that there is nothing in life so vital in this world of ours than to know Jesus Christ. Knowing him is our great purpose in life. And yet what a tragedy it is that multitudes live and die without knowing Him. Many live and die knowing about Him, but multitudes, even in evangelical church circles, fundamentalist, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, oh, they know about Him, but they never experience the reality of knowing Him personally. This becomes all too apparent whenever we read the last words of the Sermon on the Mount. Many shall say to me on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, Lord, Lord. Oh, they knew that He was Lord. They even professed Him as their Lord. They had something of works to show for that profession, because He says, Lord, Lord, we have cast out devils in Your name. And we have preached in Your name and prophesied in Your name and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, they knew what they believed. They knew what they stood for. They knew the Word of God. They knew it so well that they could declare it and they could preach it. And they even had an evidence of success. But the reality is that they did not really know Jesus Christ intimately and personally and in a saving way. And what an awful thing to go from a gospel preaching church and to stand one day at the great white throne judgment and see Jesus Christ face to face and realize too late, He doesn't know me and I never really knew Him. God's salvation is all about knowing Christ. It's not just about being saved from hell. It's not just about getting to heaven someday by God's grace. It's not just about having your sins forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that great high priestly prayer, indicates that salvation is being delivered, being sanctified, being changed and transformed, and living differently from this world. And He summarized it well in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. A salvation that does not bring a person into a real, vital experience of and relationship with Jesus Christ is a bogus salvation. A bogus salvation. I fear for multitudes in Northern Ireland who have got nothing more and nothing other than a profession of faith. They have been declared saved, maybe by a pastor or a friend or an evangelist for making some type of profession at a meeting, but they have never really followed on and gone through to know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. Can I ask you this morning, do you know Christ intimately, personally? Is Jesus Christ real to you today? Can you say in the words of that old hymn, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What do you know about the reality of a relationship this morning with Jesus Christ? The Reverend Eric Alexander, who was the pastor of the Tron Church in Glasgow, said, the evidence of knowing God is obeying God. Whenever a person knows Jesus Christ, that knowledge, that saving knowledge, will lead them into a life of trust, faith, and loving, willing obedience. It's a vital reality. It's something of great importance to know Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning? Knowing Christ is something which is of great importance. Knowing Christ is something in which Paul had a great interest. Paul knew Jesus Christ is his Savior. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he gives that wonderful definition of what it really means to be a Christian. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice he didn't say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know that I have trusted in Christ, but more than that, I know personally the one in whom I have trusted. There's a world of difference between knowing about him and knowing him. You know, one of the great curses today is that because we know the truth about a certain doctrine, we assume that we have experienced the reality of it. And this is something that affects God's people as much as those who don't know Christ. We can know the theology of prayer, but we don't really know what it is to pray. We can know the doctrine of sanctification, but we don't really know what it is to be sanctified. We can split hairs over the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit as to how it happens, when it happens, why it happens, and what accompanies it, and we can split hairs over it, but do we experience the reality of it? And the same holds good for salvation. You might know that Christ lived and died an atoning death, and shed his blood on the cross, and rose again, and you know all of the reality of it. You know about faith and about repentance, and you know what it means to trust Christ and to walk with him, but do you have the experience, the reality of it in your life? This all came real to the Apostle Paul whenever he was on the road to Damascus and he met Christ on that road, and his life was radically changed forever, and he was born again of the Holy Ghost. His nature was changed, his life was changed, his heart was changed, his direction was changed, and since the moment of his conversion, he had this great interest, this great pursuit, I want to know him more. I know him, and I know that I know him, but I want to know him more. Charles Wesley said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Do you have this great interest this morning? That I want to know Jesus Christ more. And yet Paul knew him. And here we have him writing to the church at Philippi from a prison cell in Rome. His life is soon to come to an end. He has seen multitudes converted. He's lived through days of revival. He has seen churches planted and established. He has gone on great missionary journeys. He's written letters of great comfort and encouragement to God's people. And his life is now coming to an end. And yet he still has this great interest. I'm not satisfied. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him more. He's following on to know the Lord. And this was the mighty Apostle Paul, an aged man, a spiritual giant, and he wants to know Christ more. Where does that leave us this morning? Are we content with barrenness and deadness? Are we content just to go through the motions and to come to church on the Sunday and just have a profession of faith and to know that our sins are forgiven, but not really have an interest in knowing Christ more? Are we like Philip this morning, who for almost 3 years had been following Christ? 3 years now, we would count someone like that a babe in Christ. And yet in John 14, whenever the Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord turned and says, Philip, have I been so long time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, have you been following me now for almost 3 years? You've listened to my sermons, you've saw my miracles, you've beheld something of my glory, you've seen my manner of living, and yet you don't really know me. Would the Lord say that to us this morning? Have I been with you for such a long time now? You've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 50 years. And he says, do you not really know me? Knowing Christ is something in which Paul had a great interest. Knowing Christ is something to which there are great indicators. It shouldn't be difficult to discern whether or not a person knows Jesus Christ. Whenever my father was working, he left school, I think at 15, and worked for the same company all of his life. And some of the suppliers for that company were from Scandinavian countries, Norway, Sweden, Finland, Denmark. And they supplied machinery, and sometimes they would come over and they would visit our home. And I remember on one occasion, this Danish engineer, and he was speaking to us, and there was a member of the family there who at that time was a young man. And he was studying engineering, and he thought this might be a great opportunity. If I can impress this man from Denmark, I might get over there and a bit of work experience that had been talked about. And so he tried to, I suppose, impress this man by his knowledge of the Danish language. He says, I know a lot about your country, I know a lot about engineering, and I'm very interested in it, and I can speak a little bit of Danish. And I don't know what he was trying to do and how he's going to try to pull the wool over this man's eyes. But then the Danish engineer began to speak to him in Danish and just ask him a few simple questions. And of course, he was stumped. He didn't know a word of Danish. I don't know how he was trying to fool him. But all of the indicators were he knew absolutely nothing about Denmark, maybe very little about engineering, and certainly not how to speak Danish. And he indicated that he didn't know Danish at all. And yet, whenever it comes to knowing Christ personally, we can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes, or even over the eyes of God's people. There are clear indicators as to whether or not a person knows Christ. They might say they do, but I believe there are clear indicators. And there is a sense in which a person should not even have to be asked at all as to whether or not they're saved. It should be clearly discernible. A Christian, a person who knows Christ, should indicate that by their devotion. Their devotion. Their love to Christ. They ought to be able to say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And it should be very evident. It should be indicated as well by their discipline. The Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. He disciplined his body. He disciplined his time. He set a watch over his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his very heart. And a Christian is a disciple, and the word disciple denotes discipline. And if there's no discipline, is that not an indicator that a person maybe does not know Christ? It should be indicated as well by our desires. Paul says here, I have a desire to know Christ. Are our desires towards God? It should be known by our doctrine. It should be known by our dedication. It should be known by our declaration, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it should be known by our development, a growing in grace, a following on to know the Lord. Now, if you were dragged before the magistrates this morning for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I dare say that a lot of the things that we would parade before maybe a court of law would be thrown out as inadmissible evidence. Well, I go to church sometimes. Well, people from every religion go to a place of worship. Well, I've joined the church. I've done this, that, and the other. But as maybe the judge and the jury open the scriptures and say, oh, this is what a Christian is. Someone who is in love with Jesus Christ. Someone who disciplines their life. Someone who has got certain desires, someone who believes certain doctrines. And they look at the life of the Apostle Paul and they see somebody pressing on to know the Lord, someone that's absolutely dedicated to following Jesus Christ, someone that's not afraid to declare that they're a Christian. And they ask the family, they ask the children, the husband, the wife, the next door neighbor, the workmate, the work colleagues. Does this man display all of these things? Does they indicate that they know Christ? What would the world say? Knowing Christ is something as well in which there is great intimacy. Notice what Paul says in this text. He says, I want to know him personally, to know him first and foremost, to know him intimately, better than any friend, to be like John and to lie upon his breast. I want to know Christ better than any earthly friend. And is it not true to say today that the crying need of the church of Christ and the crying need of our land is for men and women who know God intimately? So many of our problems come from a lack of the knowledge of Christ. And he wants to know Christ as well in his great power, in his great resurrection, and the power of his resurrection. Paul realizes that there's so much more power that I can experience as a Christian. And so often we lack power in our lives. Power over sin. Power to witness. Power to pray. And the consequence then is that the church is powerless. And we don't display that resurrection power and that resurrection life. We have a risen, exalted, living Savior who has given us the promise of the Father. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we can't live the Christian life in the flesh. But what do we know about this intimate relationship with Christ, knowing Him personally? Knowing Him powerfully, knowing Him as well in His pain, he says to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Here in the West, we have a Christianity made easy, which shuns the cross and shuns persecution. And yet we expect to be treated better in this world than our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, was treated. And Paul, maybe more than anybody in his day and generation, knew what it was to bear in his very body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ and to suffer for His sake. And there's something about suffering for Christ that brings a person into deeper fellowship with Him. Have you ever read the biography, Tortured for Christ, by the Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian Lutheran pastor, who was persecuted intensely under the communist regime, and in that prison cell, in the darkness, there for years, in his mind, with all of the scripture that he had stored up for years, constructed sermons and preached to the four walls. And you can get some of those sermons today in print, Sermons in Solitary Confinement. And whenever he came out of those prison cells years later and traveled extensively and preached those sermons that he had learned in the prison cell, what blessing and what power accompanied them. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever seen this magazine, Hudson Taylor Ministries, a Reformed Evangelical magazine. And in this edition of May 2019, there's an article that's carried out by a Pastor Wang from a province in China, in an underground church. That is to say, a church that is not endorsed by the communist regime or the communist state, a church that has a membership of 750. Listen to what this pastor said before his imprisonment. No longer do people know where he is. He's been seized by the authorities. His church has been persecuted. Members of their church have been beaten and tortured and imprisoned. Their bank accounts have been frozen. They've been separated from their children and from their families. Churches have been torn down. And yet this pastor, and they don't know how he is today, he said, those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief towards those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that He would grant me patience and wisdom, that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are doing all of these things, however. No one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. And no one can raise me from the dead. And that man later was seized. And along with 100 members of that church, they were put under arrest. And in total, 200 members of the church had been arrested. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were tormented. And to this day, they don't know where this man stands or where he is. And yet here we are in the West, and we hardly even have an interest in the gospel that we profess to love. And many who know Jesus Christ or say they know Him have no time for the gospel meeting even, no time for prayer, no time for the Lord's table, no time to witness, no time to spend with the Lord, no time to know Him and the fellowship of sufferings. Paul desired to know Christ in His passion, being made conformable unto His death. Conformity to Christ is the great goal of the gospel. Conformity to Jesus Christ. And yet sadly, tragically, we have become so much like this world. Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in so many areas, and in so many places, even in so many practices, the church has become so, so much like the world. And we can point the finger to liberal churches and ecumenical churches. And yet the same spirit of worldliness often pervades the hearts of even those who profess to be separated. Conformity to His death. Knowing Christ is something in which there is great intimacy. What do we know about intimacy with God? Knowing Christ is something of which there are great indicators. Knowing Christ is something in which Paul had a great interest. Knowing Christ is something which is of great importance. And then lastly, knowing Christ is something which is a great investment. A great investment. There's an old song and it says, "Are you toiling away for nothing, building castles in the sand? Is your life what you expected? Is your life what God has planned?" And then it goes on to say, "Weigh up all your life's decisions in the scales of eternity." Weigh up all your life's decisions in the scales of eternity. Written on the tombstone of Leonard Ravenhill are the words, "Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for?" And there can be no greater investment in time or in eternity than the investment of knowing Christ for yourself. Knowing Christ in time is a life of joy, a life of blessedness, a life of usefulness. Those around us need to see Christ in us. Father, mother, this morning, the greatest need of your children is to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can provide them with the best education in the world. You can provide them with a good financial basis in life. You can bring them to church, and they can hear sermons, and they can go to Sunday school and Bible class. But more than all of these things, your children need to see that you know and love Jesus Christ. It'll be an investment for them. Knowing Christ is a great investment in time. It's also a great investment in eternity. How awful one day to meet Him as a stranger and to die estranged. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and then there came a day whenever he was translated, and he walked right into the presence of his God. And I believe that as Enoch saw God, he wasn't a stranger to Him. "This is the one that I knew." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to so know Christ, and so walk with Christ, and so live unto Christ, and so die to self, that whenever it comes to standing face to face with Christ, there's no real dying to be done. And there's no real deeper getting to know Him, because we know Him so intimately. And we've invested in this walk with God. I don't want to stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ full of regret, that as I see my Savior face to face, I'll lament, "I hardly knew this man at all. Yes, I knew my sins were forgiven, but I didn't invest a life in the pursuit of the knowledge of Him. Folks, this morning, in closing, we cannot be indifferent about this at all. This is the great purpose in living, knowing Christ. This is the great reason why Jesus Christ died for us, that we might know Him. And this is the only way we can witness to a world around us and win our homes and our families if we know Him personally. Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll sing a hymn together.